Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. This is a chapter that kind of separates Christians from would-be Christians. This is a chapter that you either believe Christ rose from the dead or you've got no business calling yourself a Christian. When you teach that Christ defeated death and you teach there are people out here in the holes in the ground, rather than that their spirit has risen also just as Christ has risen, you're teaching a dead message. And that's not good. As it's written in the 8th chapter of St. John, if God is the God of the living. When Lazarus and the rich man went to paradise, they could see Abraham very much alive. He's there. And true Christians know Christ defeated death. And we have two bodies, as you will learn in this great chapter. You must know that Christ resurrected, or you're not a Christian. Chapter 15, verse 1, let's go with it. Moreover, brethren, Paul continues, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. You better stand for something. You can't take the gospel and just run it here and run it there. You've got to make a stand for the truth. And you've got to absorb that word whereby it makes common sense. And you have to give God the credit through defeating death, getting it off of our back, whereby we have eternal life in the Son. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. That is salvation. If, there's that big condition, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You've got to know that Christ rose, that he defeated death, or why are you calling yourself a Christian? You wouldn't worship in a dead man's name, would you? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Psalms 22:15 declares it. Every word Christ spoke on the cross declared in that 22nd Psalm. And he declared why he was doing it. And do you know something? You would be in a heap of hurt if you didn't have that price that was paid, whereby when you repent, it's erased, paid in full, making you a new creature. Your letter in heaven called the book of, in the book of life, your name is right there. Everybody's name is. You sure don't want to get it blotted out. That means death took you in. But God is the God of living, and on repentance after that, all that is bad is erased and your rewards are still there. He doesn't rob you of that. What a loving Father we have. Verse 4. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, what Scripture was that? Psalm 16:10. Isaiah 53:10, Hosea 6:2, he defeated death. How dense can one be if they would teach Christ had not risen? Okay. Of course he did. In doing so, he defeated death. It is not, when one understands that we have two bodies, which you're going to before we finish this chapter, and one cannot and will not die, that is your spiritual body, unless God so decrees it. For as it is written in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not somebody that can kill your flesh body, but rather fear God who can kill the flesh and can cause your soul, that's your spiritual body, to perish, blotted out, doesn't exist. That's who you want to respect and love, is your Father. It is wonderful that Paul gives us the Scripture. That's witnesses over and over. Christ was buried. That stone was rolled away and the mighty force of God resurrected him. into that transfigured body. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, Peter saw him. Then of the 12, all 12 of us saw him. And verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some of them have passed on. They're with him there where he is now. For he defeated death. Verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And so it is. So there was many witnesses that he resurrected. He appeared to the disciples in that room. He didn't have to come through the door, for he was already in the transfigured dimension. In the transfigured body. Just as we, not he being transfigured, whereas with us, our flesh must return to dirt. And then the spiritual body elevates or returns to the Father. So he had all sorts, all types of witnesses that Christ rose from the dead, defeating death. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. In other words, I didn't get to walk with him as a disciple, but on the road to Damascus, when I had a letter in my pocket giving me permission to destroy the Christian church at Damascus in Syria, that's when I saw him out of season. No, in season, for God chose him. He knocked him down on that road to Damascus and told him in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, you are a chosen vessel, and you will take a message forward on three levels, to Israel, to the Gentile, and to the kings and queens, if you would. But Paul always blamed himself for having persecuted the church. But when he was struck down, he saw that light, blinded for 3 days, and then touched by the hand of God. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, Paul says, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And as it was there in Acts chapter 7, Paul didn't participate in Stephen's death, but he did hold the coats of the others. Just as Stephen was giving the greatest message concerning the house of Israel you could ever want to read anywhere. If you want a complete account of the house of Israel, listen to Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7. It cost him his death, but then that brought him eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Paul was there. His name was Saul at that time. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't make any excuses or anything. I'm what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. In other words, Paul still would not take credit for the fact that he wrote most of the New Testament at the hand of God, of course. But he gives God the credit. I worked hard. I mean, he was beaten, shipwrecked. He was even pronounced dead at one time, practically, and was taken to the third heaven, was visited there by God himself, and then returned to this earth, minus all he had seen there that was so beautiful. And then would still carry forth the message more than anyone, though he had tried to destroy the message before God touched him that day and used him in this account. He, even after all this, still, as you always should, for all gifts are from God without repentance, give God the credit, the glory. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, in verse 11, so we preach, and so you believed. We preach that gospel. It is simple. It is pure. We witnessed it. That is the account. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why would you do that? Do you understand? There are many people yet to this day claim people are out here in a hole in the ground, when the Bible very well teaches that their spiritual bodies have already ascended and they're with the Father. That's a dead message. And it robs people of the power of the living God. That he is not the God. Not even Satan is dead yet. How can you say your own relatives are out here in a hole in the ground rather than being with the Father in heaven in their spiritual bodies when Satan is there? You need to listen to this chapter especially. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there's no resurrection of the dead, he isn't either. He hasn't, rather. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? I mean, we're playing church, and there's nothing to it. The whole thing centers on Christ's resurrection and defeating death. And you will find before we finish this chapter, O death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy grave? Where is thy death? Where is your victory? And where is your sting? And the grave included. Doesn't hold anyone. They're with the Father. That's the love of the living God for his children. It is one thing to teach salvation, but it needs to be followed with the beauty of Christianity, that we live because he lives. Verse 14 to continue. 15, rather. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, if that be the case, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he hath raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If you want to say that the dead rise not, then we're all batting in the air. You need to stop teaching that people are in the ground. They've already resurrected. They're in the spiritual bodies. They're already with the Father. For as Father teaches so adequately, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, when the clay pot breaks, meaning you die, and the silver cord parts that holds your spiritual body within this flesh body, instantly you return to the Father from whence you came. You came from him, and you return back to him. Do not rob Christians of the truth. There is no such thing in our Father's book for the salvation to teach death. Death of the flesh, hey, you're through with it, but you have a more beautiful body. That's the true message. Christ has risen. This is why that you must listen to Genesis, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where people get the so-called rapture doctrine, a false doctrine. For the subject is, I don't want you to be ignorant as the heathen as to where the dead are. If you believe Christ resurrected from the dead, then those that sleep or are dead in him have risen also. And they make a rapture doctrine out of that. Because when it says, we in no way that are here can perceive them, why? They're already gone. But at the last trump, the seventh, not the sixth, not the fifth, or anything under that, but at the seventh, we will all be changed into, the word air there is not atmosphere and our sky. It's breath of life, meaning your spiritual body. So, yes, then we will all be changed into that spiritual body, as you will learn in this chapter before we complete it. But that's why it's so important that you know the tomb could not hold him, nor can the grave hold you. Because you're a Christian, you're a Christ man, woman, child, and you're with the Father, and the Father is with you. You are in him, and he is in you. Next verse, please. verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. It's just that simple. You got to be careful what you teach. The dead have risen. They're with him. They're in paradise on one side of the gulf or the other. Luke 16 so declares it. Don't deny it. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. In other words, you didn't have forgiveness because he wasn't able to pay the price. But I say to you, he blew that tomb open right through, and the shroud so-called declares it. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I mean, they're gone. You might as well be happy today, for there is no tomorrow. And that's a lie. Because those that are dead have risen also. Why? Because Christ defeated death. And death has no power over a Christian. They instantly, in their spiritual body, return to the Father. It is true, it is written, the spirit, but that is the intellect of the soul, and the soul is never without the intellect, and the intellect never without the soul. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we think that's all there is to it, if we think that Christ doesn't grab us and remove us to the paradise when the flesh gives up, and that we have that joyful time with the living God, the reward you have, then don't let some quack rob you of the in-depth truth of God's Word. For quite frankly, if you do not believe that Christ has risen and all others have risen also and are in paradise, you're not teaching God's Word. Verse 20 to continue. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I mean, he paved the way for everyone to have that eternal life, if you love him and if you meet those conditions. 21, for since by man came death, old Adam brought it in, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Through this second Adam, that is to say the Lord Jesus Christ himself, defeating death, he brings in eternal life. And so it is that the first fruits are there with him. And certainly the God's election play a great part in this when your spirit allows you to go to that point. If you are chosen, if you earned it, to know and to understand what the elect must do in these end times, it's a precious thing. But this is simply the road that was prepared that leads, guides, and directs, that takes us there. Next verse, please. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, good, bad, and ugly. Well, you mean the bad people resurrect in Christ also? Absolutely, for judgment. They have to be raised to stand before God at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. And it is then that they will either die the second death, and that's the one you want to worry about, as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, next to the last verse. If you don't overcome during the millennium, then you must participate in the second death. Do you know what the second death is? It's not the flesh. It's the death of your soul. That is the second death. And those that do not overcome, but they have every opportunity that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, has paved that road, that anyone that will participate, that will dedicate themselves, that will focus on the Word of God, he made it so easy. He defeated death. Don't participate in it. Live in Christianity and achieve eternal life, a gift from God, because He loves you. Verse 23 to continue. But every man in his own order, that's in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, that be God's elect. They were chosen in the first earth age. They were the last chosen. They were the first chosen there and the last that will serve here, meaning the last generation. God's elect must stand against the false one. They are the Zadok, the priest of the Zadok, the elect, that must reign for 1,000 years with Christ to see that everyone has ample chance to make up for the shortcomings of this particular dispensation of time, where handicapped and many others that never had an opportunity to hear the truth, that were misled by false teachings, have an opportunity to hear truth before the great white throne judgment. There are no second chances. Do not accuse me of teaching that. Because of what is taught in this world today by many, they don't have a chance. But God's elect shall see to that, and this earth will be revitalized, rejuvenated, and what a wonderful place it's going to be. You can read that after that second death in Revelation 20. Read the first verse of 21 Revelation. It isn't a new earth and a new heaven. It's a rejuvenated earth. It's put back as it was originally before man practically has destroyed it. Verse 24 to continue. Then cometh the end. Telos, that is the real end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Well, now, when is that? When does that take place? The end of the millennium, and not before. Salvation, you see, as soon as Christ, the Savior, turns his office back to the Godhead, salvation has completed. Meaning, after death is defeated, even the death of the souls, and the earth is rejuvenated, there will be no need of a Savior, for everyone will have been saved. And then all authority goes back to the Godhead to rule and reign for an eternity. But the kingdom then is delivered up, but not until the full Godhead de facto, or I'm going to use the correct legal term, de jure, does not return until the end of the millennium, when the great white throne judgment is open. Then the Father himself comes down. Until that time, Father Emmanuel, God with us, is the office of Savior is still open. That's saying a lot if you'll receive it, about the millennium and that period of teaching. When everyone is in a spiritual body, there are no handicapped. There are no slow learners in the spiritual body. They have total recall, and they will be taught if they choose to be. That's what separates. There will be no reason for anyone to be deceived in that time. And Satan will be locked away totally and completely for that period of time with no influence whatsoever. I'm speaking of the millennium now, the Lord's Day. And at that time, what a teaching that will be. But when it's completed, all authority, both by election, by the Savior, by the first fruits, it is all turned back to God. His throne paramount. 25, for he must reign, speaking of Christ, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Psalms 110:1 will, and the whole Psalms 110 will document that. Exactly why, even because of the fallen ones. But what a time that is. He's got to reign. In other words, let's put it this way. I want the love of God to show through in this. the office of Savior remains open until the last day of the millennium. I'm going to say that again. The office of Savior, the Savior, stays open until the last day of the millennium. And don't ever let anyone tell you different. You have the documentation right here in the manuscripts. Verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Not the death of the flesh. Boy, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the second death. Again, you can read of it in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 28. What does it say? Don't fear those that can kill your little old chunk of meat, your flesh body. But you better fear Almighty God, who is able to kill the flesh, but also to cause the soul to perish, meaning to blot it out. You don't exist anymore. So that's the second death. Well, what does the second death mean? It doesn't mean the death of the flesh. It means the death of the soul. That's final. And it is only God, only your Heavenly Father, that can do that. Only our Father is a consuming fire that is able. He spoke and nothing became everything, and He can speak and everything can become nothing. He won't do that, but He will speak. And those that fail to meet the muster will become as nothing because they are nothing. That's when the second death takes place. You can read of it in the last two verses of Revelation chapter 20. The death of the soul. 27. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. It, that Yahweh will accept Him when all things are put under. Now, I want you to think about something. Christ is sitting on the throne of God, at the right hand of God. And He's going to stay there until all of His enemies are made His footstool. Who do you think is going to put the enemies there? Through witness by the Holy Spirit, God's elect. They have obligations and duties. That's why it is paramount. That is why the unpardonable sin is hitched to that particular move. That's how important it is. And that's how much God counts on His election. This is why Paul can declare, I preached unto you which also you have received and wherein you stand. You will make that stand. And it is paramount that those mentioned in that 23rd verse that are set aside in that order, that turn, make that stand and bring that enemy right to the under the feet of Christ and put him in the pit and the abyss through the period of the Lord's day. It shall happen. It is manifest. It must be. Verse 28 to continue. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. That's at the end of the millennium. There's only one Father. Verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, many people misunderstand this scripture, and if you always pay attention to your subject and the object, what has been the subject in this chapter? Documenting that Christ rose from the dead. So what Paul is saying here, if you think Christ did not rise from the dead, why would you want to be baptized in a dead man's name? It would do you no good if you do not believe Christ defeated death, that He resurrected from that tomb, that he was seen of the disciples, that he is at the right hand of God. If you think he did not rise, then you're saying he's a dead man. Why would you want to be baptized in his name? Well, naturally you wouldn't, because there would be no eternal life. But of a certainty, I know some people feel, well, this means we can baptize for people that are lost, and we're not baptized, we can be baptized for them. I'm sorry, that's not true. That's not the subject, it's not the object. And you're reading things into God's Word, be that as it may. Doesn't hurt to pray for the dead if that makes you feel better. You'll be able to even talk to them in the millennium on the Lord's Day, as Ezekiel 44, verses 20 through 25 so declare and make it very clear. But it does not do any, if the subject is Christ, whether he rose from the dead or not. If he did not, you would not want to be baptized in his name, because he would not have been Savior. But he blew that tomb wide open. He resurrected. He is our Savior. And you can be baptized in his name. And so it is. Verse 30. And why stand ye in jeopardy every hour? We stand here being questioned and every day of whether it's true or not. And people try to kill us because we bring forth the Word of God. If he's dead, why do you want to die to bring forth the Word, a gospel that's dead? You wouldn't. But it's the truth. And men have always stood and died for truth, and they always will. The truth abounds. Christ has risen, and we have eternal life that believe in him. Do not miss the rest of this chapter in the next lecture. Bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the mark of the beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. And so if you have a question, share it. Let the Spirit move. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's a pleasure to hear from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need a number and you don't need an address. Why? Our Father's real. He hears you. You don't even have to say it out loud and he still hears you. He created every tick of your body. Everything that is in your body, he's aware of. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your condition. He is your Father. Your very soul belongs to him. Whether you give it to him or not, it's his. Ezekiel 18:4 documents it. 18th chapter, the 4th verse. All souls belong to God. He is our Father. Now let him know that you love him. That's the main thing he wants from you. He does not want your burnt offerings. He wants you to love him. That's no biggie. And after all that he has done for us. How could you not love him? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, in question time, PT of Alabama, Pastor Murray, can we talk to, thank you for your comment there. You have learned me more than any preacher I have ever heard. I know we will know our loved ones in heaven. Can we talk to one another there? I ask God to give you good health. Well, he sure does, and I thank you for that. Of course we'll be able to talk to each other. You know, you can read, there are several accounts of it. In Luke chapter 16, when it shows all of paradise, both the good and the bad side, they were talking back and forth. And as it is written, and I've already repeated it once in this lecture today, Ezekiel 44, verses 20 through 24, a blood relative, mother, brother, father, sister, unmarried, and so forth, you can talk to them, even try to steer them right if you're one of God's elect. If they don't make it, even, you can communicate with them. And God loves us, and it's a great advantage to serve God in eternal life. Nancy from Virginia, was there 2,000 years between the six-day creation and when Adam and Eve were created and placed in the garden? It is true that we have an account of God's days, and many people consider that. You can read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God is as 1,000 years with man. It's called the Lord's Day, 1,000 years. And many people believe that the seven-day creation was a period of 7,000 years, and then on the eighth day, Eph-ha-Adam, a different man, was created, a husbandman. And there, that would account for what you're saying. The thing that makes this kind of understandable more so, locking science with God's Word, is that the Ketubot, the great freeze in Alaska and the tundra, and in Russia in the tundra, the mammoth that were destroyed there in an instant freeze, all carbon date about 13 to 14,000 years ago. So if it took 7,000 years for a seven-day creation, Lord's time, then we've added six to that is 13,000. So then you're, that should be considered. Okay, should you make a religion out of it? No. Andy from Connecticut. The Bible states that all souls were created at the same time. Is it right to assume that includes the souls of the six-day creation in Adam and Eve? Absolutely. All souls were with God in the first earth age. This is documented, you know, wisdom, as she speaks in Proverbs chapter 8. Why is she called a female and put in the feminine sense, wisdom? Well, maybe God intended it that way. Who knows? I leave that for you to question. But she says that God created all the souls basically at one time. And remember this, on a spiritual body, which we're going to read of in this same chapter before we finish, time means nothing. You can take a spiritual body that is 100,000 years old. And it's not any older than the day that God created it as far as aging is concerned, as we know aging in the flesh. Time means nothing to a spiritual body. Another place you can document that is Job chapter 40 concerning the sons of God. Okay, how they were in that first earth age when they were created. Keith from Texas. Navy Six, thank you for serving your country. My question is, where in the Bible is it written to teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse. God bless and thanks. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10 will tell you to study chapter by chapter and verse by verse, precept on precept. But then the next verse, he lets you know, I'm going to send Babylon, and they're going to talk in a language you're not even going to understand. And quite frankly, that applies to today even. Babel is confusion. And Babylon of the end times brings such confusing talk to the world that very few people even understand what's going on. So, but you are to study line on line. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10 will give that to you. Charlene from Louisiana. Will God be mad at me if I can't pronounce some of the words and names? I am disabled and I can't get out of the house because I don't have a car. Will God be mad at me? Could you please answer me on TV? Well, I'm going to do it. He will never... He doesn't really mind whether you can pronounce them correctly or not. Most of us can't, okay? But we make a stab at it and have a try at it. And sometimes when you speak in names in a different language, it's a different dialect, and it is very difficult. So don't feel bad, but God's not going to be angry at you for that. He knows your condition, and God is a forgiving God, and He's a God of love. He loves you. You keep studying, whether you can pronounce them correctly or not. You keep plowing. You're doing good. Sonia from Georgia. You have a great well, thank you. I'm in the process of learning the word. I am to learn all I can about the events in the Bible. Most of all, learn more of Jesus and getting closer to Him. I'm a recovering addict, and I know I couldn't do it without Him. He strengthens me every day to fight against temptations, weaknesses, and cravings. I've been an addict for 23 years, but I've been clean for 16 days. I know it's a short time, but I'm to an addict, it seems like a lifetime struggling and suffering the fight to carry it to keep the enemy, but I'm resisting to follow the devil's cause. I'm tired of being a slave like, and I have in the past. So thank you for your program. You are so welcome, and you keep up the good fight. You know, an addiction, because this is a very good time for you to have written, because you have two bodies. You have a spiritual body and you have a flesh body. You have allowed your flesh body and its central nervous system to be addicted to certain drugs or whatever the case may be. And what the way you handle that is you let the spiritual body take over and tell your flesh body to sit down, take a break, and get well. Okay. You take charge. You get tougher than a junkyard dog on your flesh body in controlling it by your spiritual body, which looks up and wants eternal life. And God wants to use you in these end times especially. Satan would love to have you. We're not giving him that privilege. I want you to make a note of Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 18 and 19. Christ gives you power over all of your enemies, even including Satan, in Christ's name. And don't ever forget to use Christ's name to execute that power. You take charge. I want to hear from you again. I want in 30 days, 60 days, when you feel led, I want a good, clean report. Okay. Discipline. For old Marines, that's pretty easy. Because we were trained and we understand discipline. And you need to get to it. Do it. Pam from Tennessee. Would you be so kind as to address the issue in Romans 13, 1 through 7? I read it and I know what it says. This is where it says there is no government in power except God hath ordained it. Okay? It doesn't tell us to obey a government that we think is good. It says to obey government authorities, period. But as I understand the scripture, we are to stand against the Antichrist and his system, but the line is quickly becoming blurred as the government, New World Order, or Antichrist. Hard to tell who's who anymore. Well, no, hang on a minute. You know, the purpose of obeying the government is to spread the word of God. And we are blessed in this nation because when we obey the law, and this is what Christ is talking about, when you obey the law, the government is forced to give you license. I mean, television license, broadcasting license, to transmit to the world. If we were to not obey the law, God's word could not go. But in obeying all the civil laws concerning the ability to get God's word out, that's what he's talking about. Not to destroy this or to destroy the other, but to be wiser than the serpent and take advantage of his own tools and beat him to death with it. Okay? You do it by obeying with wisdom. You must be wiser than the serpent. And that will always cause you for a government to be forced to license you in obeying law to take forth the word of God around the world. What a blessing. Okay. And what a reward for obeying laws. So it's no step for a stepper. Ed from California. I am reading How to Enjoy the Bible by Bullinger, and I'm learning how to rightly divide the truth of God's word. Question on page 95, Bullinger says that this current dispensation will end by the church being caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and calls this glorious rapture will close this fourth dispensation. This threw me a bit as I did not believe in the rapture doctrine. What is Bullinger referring to here? You know, I know what Bullinger passed away in 1915. He did not see all the things that we have seen in prophecy. Therefore, I consider Pastor, why would you handle a book that teaches rapture when you don't believe in it? Because I am good enough a teacher that I have taught people to know better. Instantly. No, there's something wrong there. But you have to give credit for a man that was born back in the 1800s, was such a scholar. And you don't want to throw the baby out with the washwater, okay? You want to maintain. But I consider myself to be good enough a teacher with God's gift and aid that you know it's wrong. And you can forgive him for having been mistaken on that one account because of all the good he does in outlining the scripture. Okay? Pastor Regina from Baltimore, how do you pronounce this word, J.R. Orden, and what does it mean? I know it has something to do with J.R. It means the forest of the weavers. Okay? I'll just let it go at forest of the weavers. That's what the word means. And it looks like Regina again. Is Satan guilty of changing God's word when he changed the end of the verse he tried to tempt Christ with? Matthew chapter 4, yes. He's a scripture lawyer. Satan knows the scripture better than most Christians. But it's real simple to, when he misquotes, to go back to the scripture because he's quoting scripture. And you can see where he twists it about 45 to 90 degrees there at the end that makes it a lie. And he will still do that to this day. His little children will still do works on newer translations of the Bible if you're not sharp. One, for example, that a child can understand and spot that a Kenite has been at work. That is in the NIV Bible. in Ezekiel chapter 13, following verse 18, where it speaks of, in the King James manuscript, says, I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. He's talking about souls, that's the subject, and the fact that people, little busybodies, sow things that cover his outreach saving arms, every knuckle on his hands, and substitute rapture doctrine. So you can tell who did it by comparing a standard King James with the new translation, and you've got Satan at work. I know that a lot of people enjoy the NIV. Well, enjoy it. But you better be sharp enough to catch where changes have been made, because they have been. Catherine from Tennessee. My daughter asked me, 16 years old, Mom, if I don't like teaching, I'm kind of shy about it. Will there be other jobs for me, us, who will overcome in the millennium? You know, I'm a pessimist in the band. I'm rather a percussionist in the band. And first choir, will God let me play for Jesus? Of course he will. That's your gift, you tell her. I told her I'm not sure, but I would love to know. Well, you tell her she can be sure. God gives gifts, and it's for a purpose. And he has a purpose in it, and many people have a destiny. It would seem it's pretty obvious what hers is, would you say? But let God lead. Let the Holy Spirit lead. As far as being delivered up to the Antichrist, don't anyone worry about what you're going to say. You're not the one that's going to be doing the talking. The Holy Spirit's going to be speaking through you. And you're not to even premeditate what you'll say. So it's no step for a stepper, but it's precious to have a gift. And you tell her to hang on to that gift. It's God-given. Be happy with it. Norma from Texas. My question is, does it bother God when someone buys something with the knowledge that they will not be able to fully pay for it? If I'm 78 years old. You're not responsible for debts left after, on death. Don't worry, it's figured in where it would take care of itself. But then, you know, you have to use your own judgment. I never give advice on when to buy, rent, whatever. Okay, everybody must make their own mind up. Excuse me, Joel from Idaho. I have a question about the first Earth Age. Since the mammoth and the dinosaurs are extinct, did that mean that they were alive at the same time? And if so, how come there's no evidence of dinosaurs like T-Rex ever preying on a mammoth? Well, there is. I can think of one case down in Texas where a poor mammoth was down. It's obvious. You can see the shape and the size, and the T-Rex has tore him apart. So there's plenty of evidence of that. I'm not sure where you're getting that from. That's what the T-Rex, this is, the mammoth, of course, was a grazer. See the enamel on the teeth here to grind grass, legumes. But T-Rex was a meat eater, and he had teeth that tore and ripped the mammoth and the dinosaur that would eat from the high tree if they were hoss enough. But they tore things up with these teeth. They sure did. I don't know where you're getting your information. Rick from Oregon, sin of death, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Please explain. It's the unpardonable death. What God is telling you, if one of God's elect refuses to stand against the false Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through him, don't pray for them. But that's the unpardonable sin, meaning it wouldn't do any good to pray for them. They've already blew it. Do I think that will happen? No. I know God's elect. If anything, they talk too much. Okay, They will not be guilty of holding back. They're ready to go, okay? They're destined. I'm Deucey from Massachusetts. When Satan arrives and we must worship the beast, will this apply to retirement funds as well? God always takes care of his own, okay? And there will be a change of all monies, but you still got, like I told you the other day, I took this watch off and said, that'll trade for a loaf of bread or more, okay? And so there's always ways to get by, and God will lead us and help us through. No step for a stepper, okay? That's not an oversimplification. We're wiser than the serpent. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Studying the letter that he sent to you to tell you how to serve him and overcome the devil. It just makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. That's the way our Father is. He loves you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. You can count on it. That's his promise. He always keeps his promises. You keep yours. Now, most important, though, hey, you listen to me, listen good. You stay in his word every day. In his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here.